Second Chronicles 32, I'd like to bring our third, maybe fourth story also tonight before the Lord's Supper. Out of the book of Second Chronicles, as we mentioned this morning, Second Chronicles is the book in the Bible that talks about humility more than any other book. In fact, the word humbled, for instance, is used 25 times in the whole Bible. 11 of those times it's mentioned in the book of Second Chronicles. Now, it's not necessarily a book about humility. It's about the chronicles of the kings of Israel and Judah. And I tried to explain that a little bit this morning. Whether they were good kings or bad kings, and what they did that was good, what they did that was bad, and so on, and how long they reigned. But intertwined are some themes, and I think one of the major themes of the book of Second Chronicles is what I call a confrontation with humility. A confrontation with humility. All seven of these stories are different, and they all have to do with humility and different roads where God confronted people with humility, different things he did that where people had to come face to face with humility and say, am I going to humble myself because of this, or am I going to continue on in my pride? And we're going to see there were different responses to this. And we're going to see that those that humbled themselves were greatly blessed of the Lord, like the two this morning when we studied the story of Rehoboam. He was a really bad king, evil king. We talked about some of his behavior. And God humbled him by doing what? Anybody remember? He sent the Egyptian army on him. Anybody remember anything about the characteristic of the Egyptian army? What? 60,000 horsemen. How many chariots? 1,200 chariots. And then there was a group of others that joined the Egyptians, the Ethiopians, the Lubims, the Sukkims, and they came along, and the Bible says there was no number to them. Now, you got that coming at you. And, it's going to get your attention. We talked about changes and how in Psalm 55, verse 19, it says, because there are no changes, they don't fear God. But it's often changes God brings into our lives, into our comfort zones, that causes us to fear God, to get our attention back on the Lord. And boy, that would get your attention. Now, these aren't myths, folks. You know, these aren't fairy tales. This isn't Hollywood. This isn't computer-generated stuff. This is real. That's a lot of people coming. That's like emptying out Rich Stadium and having them come towards Eden tonight, saying, where's Pastor Cole? I think I would say, Lord, I'd start doing some real quick self-examination. But anyway, that was this morning's story. And Rehoboam humbled himself. This guy was wicked. But he humbled himself, and God gave him, somehow, God just took and changed the hearts of the Egyptians, and they went back home. And it affected Rehoboam. And remember, Shemaiah came along and preached a 16-word sermon. That's all. And it got his attention, and they gave a 4-word answer. What was the 4-word answer? Anybody remember? The Lord is righteous. That's humility. When you get to the place where no matter what God throws at you, God allows come in your life, you just say, the Lord is righteous. I think Job had that humility, at least when he started. He said, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord is righteous. When you can just say, well, the Lord's righteous, no matter what happens, and it humbles you before God, that you've learned humility. Second of all, the second story, that was in 2 Chronicles 12. The second story is in 2 Chronicles 30, and we saw that some were humbled by Old Testament evangelism. And what a picture of evangelism we have in this, where Hezekiah said, hey, we're not right with God. We need to have a Passover. We need to get the people down here to the temple, get right with God and celebrate this Passover feast. And the Passover in the Old Testament is a picture of what in the New Testament? Christ. Christ, our Passover, his sacrifice for us, 1 Corinthians 5:7. So in the Old Testament, it was like today saying, we need to get people to Christ and we need to get them into church. And so let's go out to them. And so they started writing out these letters. And it tells us what was the content of the letter. And they went out and they began to publish that letter. in all the areas, not just in Judah and Benjamin, where Hezekiah was the king, but they went up into Manasseh and Asher and Naphtali and Ephraim and Manasseh and all the tribes. They went everywhere. It's like us being told to go everywhere with the gospel. And when they got there, and they gave out this message from the king and the congregation of the temple, all at the time said, you know, that's a good idea. We need to get the word out. People need to come to the Passover. And they went everywhere with that story. It's such a great picture of evangelism. They're preaching, they're showing this literature. What was the response? Okay, some mocked them and ridiculed them, right? But others did what? They humbled themselves. And they came down to Jerusalem and had a revival. So they were confronted with humility through a message. Do we humble ourselves or do we just get proud and laugh them to scorn? And some were proud. They laughed the messengers to scorn. They mocked them. But others were humble and believed and came and celebrated. Or observed, rather, the Passover. And so, even that's an Old Testament story, it helps us, too, because we go out, we have the same responses. When we go out with the gospel, people are confronted with humility. And they say, am I going to humble myself to this truth, or am I going to, in pride, reject this truth? And a lot of people in pride reject it. When you start witnessing, they'll start saying, well, I've been, you know, Catholic all my life, or Protestant all my life, or Baptist. I was baptized, you know, 50 years ago, and I took my first communion. They get put up this wall of pride, and they reject the message. Others humble themselves, and they receive Christ, and they come to Christ. They come to church. Jesus spoke about the need for humility and conversion in Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4. We're not converted by humility. We're converted by faith, but humility is the door to get to that faith. Where we say, you know, I am a sinner. It takes humility to do that. I am a sinner and I need to be saved. Lord, save me. Number three, Hezekiah humbled of his thanklessness. That's our story tonight. And we'll try to get to one other. Hezekiah humbled by his thanklessness. Now, Hezekiah is a great king. But our God is an honest God. And he tells us both good and bad things about good people. I'm glad he does, because then we have some hope, don't we, that, hey, even good people have fallen. And Hezekiah took a fall. And I want you to read with me in verse 24 through 26 of chapter 32. Notice Hezekiah's thanklessness, and then he's confronted with humility and how he responds to it. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Now remember, Hezekiah is a great king. He's one of the best. He is one of the best. He's the one that we just talked about this morning. We sent out all those posts, or what we would call soul winners or evangelists today. He was the one that presided over that idea of having a great revival meeting and all of Israel and Judah coming down. Even though they were a divided kingdom, he invited them all to Jerusalem for the Passover. That wonderful story this morning was all Hezekiah's idea. But then, we don't have time tonight, but if you'll take this story right here, and it says here, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death. The details of this story are spelled out in 2 Kings chapter 20. The Bible says he had some kind of boils or something and he was dying of that disease. And the prophet Isaiah was sent to his house. It appears as though he was laying on a bed or something. Sick unto death, the Bible says. And Isaiah the prophet comes along with this message. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Boy, how'd you like to hear that? Now, up till then, Hezekiah had had an impeccable testimony of being a great man of God, one of the greatest kings of Judah. And it says he turned his face to the wall, and he began to pray. And he began to just spill out his heart to the Lord, and he began to say things like, Lord, you know how I've walked before you with a perfect heart all of these days, and how I've served you and obeyed you. And the Bible says he was weeping, and tears were coming out of his eyes, and he asked the Lord if the Lord would heal him. Isaiah had left the house, and he was just on his way home to Mrs. Isaiah, or wherever he was going. And as Isaiah's walking out of the house after delivering that message, God has a change of heart by the power of prayer and by the power of Hezekiah's tears. And he stops Isaiah halfway home and he says, look, I need you to go turn around and go back and talk to Hezekiah. And I've seen his tears. I've heard his prayers. And you tell him I'm adding 15 years to his life. Adding 15 years to his life. So Isaiah said, okay. Boy, I'm sure he was thrilled to give that message out after the one he just said. And so he goes back. And he says to Hezekiah, God's going to heal you. Let's take a lump of figs and put it on the boil here, and God's going to heal you in 3 days. In just 3 days from now, you're going to get off this deathbed, and you're going to be in the temple rejoicing and praising the Lord. And Hezekiah, you know, maybe a little bit of unbelief or something, Brother Jonathan, you talked so well on faith tonight, but he said, you know, what's going to be the sign that I'm going to be healed? And he says to Isaiah, well, give him a choice. Tell him that you can have the sundial go forward 10 degrees or sundial go back 10 degrees. Whatever Hezekiah wants, I'll give him a sign. And I'm glad God puts up with that, you know. I'm glad he puts up with our imperfect faith sometimes. Let's just slide a little bit. Help thou my unbelief. Remember that guy? Pray. I'm glad for that. I'm glad you don't have to have absolutely perfect faith to approach God all the time. And sometimes we come with imperfect faith, and then he does it anyway, and that perfects our faith for the next trial, which is sure to come. So Hezekiah is thinking, saying, well, it's no big deal for the sundial to go down 10 degrees. I mean, it's always going in that direction. It's never, ever in history gone back. I'd like to see that. And so God said, okay, I'll make the sundial go back 10 degrees. Do you understand what God had to do to have that happen? God had to stop this earth. God had to spin this earth backwards. I believe he did that. I believe God can do that. I think he could take the earth and put it on his finger like a basketball player and go backwards for a month if he wanted to. I mean, it doesn't matter what, you know, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. You look out in the galaxies and this earth's just a little speck anyways. God actually had to turn the earth back 10 degrees for this guy. And so what an amazing, amazing miracle. Can you imagine giving that testimony, a testimony meeting on Sunday night? And I got a testimony tonight. And what is it? Well, the Lord stopped the earth for me and went back 10 degrees. It was just tremendous, tremendous. But when we pick up our story here in chapter 32, we read this. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death, and he prayed to the Lord. And I just gave you some of the details about that. And he spake unto him and gave him a sign. As amazing as that is, notice the next verse. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done to him. You know, I've thought about this. I can't figure this out. Well, he has been so great of a, if I can use the word Christian at this point. In fact, it was that prayer where he just said, Lord, you know I've walked before you in a perfect heart. And God does this amazing miracle. But the Bible says that his heart was lifted up. You know, it's strange, but there's times where God can do miracles through us or use us profoundly, and it can be the worst thing that ever happened to us. Sometimes winning souls to Christ can be one of the worst things that ever happens to some people. Why? They get the big head. I led 15 people to the Lord out at the fair this year. Well, actually, the Holy Spirit did it through you. And God did a bigger miracle for me than he's ever done for you. And strange, but boy, sometimes things like that can just cause people to, you know, there's been a whole lot of people in the ministry that had huge works. God built huge works of them, and boy, did they fall far. And that was the problem with Hezekiah. You see, after he was healed, all of these heathens came. They were nice heathens. There's some nice heathens out there, right? I mean, there's some nice heathens out there. And they came along. They had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And so they came. And it says, at that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah. He heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house, nor in his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then here comes the third message from Isaiah. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah and said unto them, what said these men? From whence came they unto thee? What are these kind of people doing here? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. Well, isn't that wonderful? He said, what have they seen in thine house? Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in thine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. It's being a show-off. All these good things God had given to them. Did you ever notice somebody like that where God blesses somebody and gives them money and possessions and treasures and so on and so forth? And then as a result of all that, they turn their eyes away from the Lord. It's fixed on their prosperity. If you've never seen it before, look at America. You're living in a country like that. A country that had nothing until God blessed us. And now we've done the same thing Hezekiah's done. Same thing. And Isaiah says unto Hezekiah, here's the fourth message, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. You're going to lose it all. You're a show-off. You're calling all the things God gave you as mine, my treasures. You are going to lose it all, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, you don't read it in this story, but you read it in the one we read tonight together. There was pride in Hezekiah's heart. Our text tonight says that he humbled himself of the pride. See, he got proud over this stuff. I'm not judging Hezekiah. The Bible's telling us he got pride in his heart. He said, look at me. Look at all that I possess. Wow, I am something. God deals with pride. You and I better maintain a humble spirit towards who we are and anything we ever gain or possess. Especially those of you that are well-to-do, or maybe you're well-educated or very talented or very beautiful physically or whatever. You better be careful. You better be careful about that thing. As Paul said, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that wasn't given to you by God? And God can take it away. Hezekiah, as great as he was at this time in his life, got pride in his heart. And it says, he rendered not unto God because of the benefit. He never said thank you. He became thankless. And I think we see that a lot in our own country. And that happens to a lot of prosperous people. They're no longer thankful. They can't even stop and say thank you for the meal they're eating. We need to be careful about this. As soon as he was healed, he forgot about the Lord and what God had done for him, and he began to focus on all the things that he possessed. He said, wow, look at me. And he showed everybody the things he had that they probably didn't have, which they ended up getting, because everything was carried down into Babylon. Where'd those guys come from? Babylon. But it says this, and let's give Hezekiah the benefit, notwithstanding. It says, because his heart was lifted up, therefore was wrath upon him, and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Now, somebody might say, you mean God's wrath is poured out on him and Judah and Jerusalem for that? Yeah, God hates pride. God hates pride because pride is satanic. Every time a human being gets proud, it reminds God of the first rebellion in heaven when it says Lucifer's heart was lifted up in pride. And all of this evil, all of it, that has taken place in heaven, the wars in heaven, and down here on earth is rooted in one sin, is when Lucifer became a self-created sinner through pride. But so God hates pride. It doesn't matter even if you're a good person like Hezekiah. If we get proud because we're smarter than others, or better looking than others, or we have more money than others, or we've had more success than others, more possession than others, the wrath of God was upon him, upon Judah and Jerusalem. But here's the good part of the story. He is now confronted with an opportunity to humble himself, and he, for the third time today, we see humbles himself. He embraces humility. You know, he was proud. His heart was lifted up, verse 25, but he had an opportunity to embrace humility, and he took it. Some don't. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself with the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. I want to encourage you to embrace humility every time you get the chance. And when the wrath of God is evident maybe in your life over pride, that you humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for taking the glory that is due only unto your name. Because the Bible says his glory he'll not share with anybody else. And we are supposed to glorify God in our bodies and in everything God has given us. We're supposed to say, Lord, it all came from you. To God be the glory. We are supposed to abound in thanksgiving. And I think that's the medicine that'll keep us from being proud. Thanksgiving is the medicine that keeps us from being proud. And if we could start every day, just with like a little inventory, maybe before we pray. It says, come into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Then comes the sacrifices and the prayers, the incense lifting up. We're supposed to come in the gates first thing with thanksgiving. As we approach God every day, there's a picture in that. And I think if you and I were thankful every day for our physical blessings, our material blessings, and our spiritual blessings, it would help us to maintain humility and fight off the temptation to be proud every day. And so he embraced humility, and I'm glad he did. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. While you're turning there, may I remind you, it says in Psalm 103 and verse 2, forget not all his benefits. We are not supposed to forget the benefits that God has given us. It says he daily loads us with benefits. Psalm 116:12, it says, what shall I render unto him for the benefit? Well, we ought to render praise, thanksgiving to the Lord for all the benefits. Have you benefited from knowing the Lord? Have you benefited from living in this country? Have you benefited from all those who died to either produce or preserve the liberty and freedom we have? We have. Now, we're not America because we're of some superior intelligence than other people. In fact, we're dumber than a lot of countries. But it's because God's blessing. Because we've tried to know him and to love him. We've tried to love Israel. And we ought to render thanksgiving unto the Lord for the benefit. Now notice what it says here in Colossians 2 and verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So get saved first. Receive Christ, then walk in Christ. Become rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. Place yourself in a situation where you can be taught the Word of God to get rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith. And notice what it says last of all, verse 7, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We ought to abound in our faith with thanksgiving. That doesn't mean, you know, Thanksgiving time, say a couple minutes thanks before turkey. You know, I like Thanksgiving. I'm not going to kid you. I like the season and everything, but it should be every day for us. Every day we ought to be abounding therein in Thanksgiving. And I almost think we've harmed the practice of Thanksgiving by having a Thanksgiving day sometimes. Well, it's just abound. It says abound in Thanksgiving. Is that the word that describes your life of gratitude? Yes, I am a person who abounds in Thanksgiving. Well, it should be. And it would keep us from these kind of situations with Hezekiah. Let me give you one more story before the Lord's Supper. Go back now to 2 Chronicles 33. We've seen Hezekiah humbled himself of his thanklessness and the pride of his heart, and as a result, the wrath of God lifted. See, humility is so powerful that it always affects the Lord. It always affects him. And you and I need to humble ourselves before God. If you start getting proud, I tell the young preachers after they've preached, I said, now, God bless you. You did a good job and everything, but don't let it get to your head or you're done. You are finished. You'll be finished and flat out on your face in a hurry. Don't be proud of your accomplishments. If you win souls or fill up your bus or have a great Sunday school class or preach a great sermon or sing a great special or play a great instrumental or, you know, have things go great out in the ministry wherever you're at, prison, Hopevale nursing homes, and people get saved, you're out at the fair and all kinds of things. That's wonderful. Rejoice in all of it. Give thanks to the Lord. Don't get proud about it or you're dead. You're finished. The wrath of God can come upon very good people like Hezekiah. If we do not render again according to the benefit. It says, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. He never said, thank you, Lord. Imagine that. Turn the earth back 10 degrees. Number four, Manasseh humbled by physical affliction. Manasseh humbled by physical affliction. Now, if there's ever a guy, if you know your Old Testament history, if there's ever a guy where you would say, this guy is never going to be humbled, it's Manasseh, because he's worse than Rehoboam, what we learned about this morning. This guy is the worst. This guy doomed Judah. Doomed him. Because even after Manasseh, Josiah came along and led this amazing revival with the help of Jeremiah. They had the greatest Passover ever, but God still said during that time, 34 years of Josiah. What a wonderful king. 34 years of revival under Josiah, but God said, no, I'm not going to save Israel because of the innocent blood Manasseh shed. Manasseh is so bad that 34 years of revival did not offset the judgment pronounced on Judah because of this guy, Manasseh. So you think if there's a guy in the Bible that God would never honor his humility, it would be Manasseh. But maybe this will bring to light how powerful humility is. That even a guy like Manasseh can humble himself before God. But this was extreme here. We're going to read an extreme story right here, but God can humble. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? That was pretty extreme humbling. Out in the pasture, eating grass like a cow for 7 years. Most powerful man that probably ever walked the earth, humanly. Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe, I don't know. God turned him into a cow. And he humbled himself. Manasseh humbled by physical affliction. Let's read it and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years. That's the longest reign of any king in Jerusalem, which means the southern kingdom, Judah. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And now it begins to describe some of the things he did. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. These were altars and booths that were made to false gods that were offered up in the mountains where people went and almost like in sorcery and witchcraft and so on, and bowed down to false gods. He reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He didn't just worship them, he served them. Also, he built altars in the house of the Lord. Picture this now. be like somebody taking over here and putting an altar over in this little room right here to Buddha. And putting an altar over here to Allah, right here in the middle of our church. Only worse, this was the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. He built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. That's Jerusalem's for my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, so the courts that were outside, he's got altars there. And people are bowing down right there. And he caused his children to pass through the fire. That's human sacrifices. That's the innocent shedding of blood. That's equivalent to abortion today in America, in the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. And also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit. He's consulting with demons and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord that provoked him to anger. He's not done yet. He set up a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statute, the ordinance of the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Now, if we stop the story there, you'd say there's no hope for that guy. There is no way our theme can help a man like that. But it can. That plaque of wood back there with the word humiliate, that is power right there. You think a guy like this who set up a carved image and caused people all over to worship other gods besides the true God, you think the true God would respect this man's humility? Well, let's read on. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people that they would not hearken. So you see, God, before he deals with anybody severely, he speaks to them. He speaks like we heard this morning, Rehoboam, prophet Shemaiah come along and said, fuck you, you guys are dead. It's all over, 16 words. And they said, the Lord's righteous, and they humble themselves. God always sends his word before he judges people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore? Now here's what God does now, notice this. Now again, use your mind, use your God-given mind tonight to imagine this, because this is something here. Picture Manasseh. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria. Now notice this. Which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now, Babylon is 550 miles to the east of Jerusalem as the crow flies. That's a long trip in a car. This guy's bound in thorns and fetters. That's pretty extreme, isn't it? Can you picture that in your mind? I can't. But that's what God did to this guy. God can do extreme things in people's lives to get them attention, to get their attention. God can do extreme things to get a person's attention. And so he is going to have a confrontation now with his only hope, and that's humility. So he's 550 miles away from his kingdom, from where he was reigning, and he's just ripped to shreds by thorns and fetters. And he's over to the east in Babylon. It says this in verse 12. I know in our Bible reading time, we just kind of skip over this like it's nothing, but let's just stop here and just think about verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Just picture him bound up in thorns and fetters, and he's over there, and he's saying, now what did Dad do? Hezekiah, this is Dad. What did Dad do? Dad humbled himself before God, and God lifted his wrath from off of him. It says, and when he was in affliction, and boy, was he was in severe, I mean, God will allow severe suffering to come into a person's life to correct them. I've always said, you know, there's an easy way to be humbled, and there's a hard way. The easy way would have been back to listen in verse 10, wouldn't it? When the Lord spoke to him in his word, wouldn't that be the easy way? But the hard way was to be bound up and carried away. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. Now this may be the first time he'd ever prayed. I don't know. He'd been praying to carved images and idols and all kinds and serving the host of heaven. Now he's looking up to the heaven for the Lord. And he was entreated. Look at that. God was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Good thing we're not God. I don't think we'd have given him this chance. But Manasseh is humbled by physical affliction. Let me say that again. Manasseh is humbled by physical affliction. In closing, turn to Psalm 119. Verse 67, Psalm 119, 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Now, do not misunderstand tonight. I am not saying if you are in physical affliction, it's because the wrath of God is on you because of your pride and everything. But I will say this, we ought to consider it. We ought to consider starting there. Instead of thinking, oh no, God wouldn't possibly afflict me. I think we ought to start there. As we're going to see in the Lord's Supper here in just a few moments. It says, when we're judged, he makes us weak, sickly, or he puts us to sleep, which is the New Testament word for death, affliction. God is good. I mean, you know, if I was God, I'd say, why would I want to invest in Manasseh? I would just take him and just kind of, and that's him. That's the end of him. Next, you ought to be thankful that I'm not God. But here's this guy, one of the most wicked kings ever. And God says, I'm going to give him a chance to respond to humility and see what he does. And he responded pretty well when he was confronted with it. But it took something severe. God can do severe things to Manasseh's, to Nebuchadnezzar's, and to us, if we've got the hard head, the hard heart. I think God sometimes just sits back and says, I'm gonna win this one. I'm going to show them who God is. And that's how it ended. That's how the story ended. Manasseh knew the Lord was God. Figure that out. He figured out the hard way. I hope we'll figure it out the easy way. You know, there's a lot easier ways to learn humility than to be bound up in thorns and fetters. Some people go through some painful things. Well, let's go to the Lord's Supper now.